It's good to see this number out this evening. Certainly grateful for the opportunity I have to bring a lesson tonight. I remember this morning when Sam, he said good evening, and I said last time I preached in the morning, I say it every time. So I make that mistake all the time too, Sam, because I'm used to doing this in the evening, but occasionally I'll do a morning service. So tonight we're going to look at some things about the Messiah, and I titled this The Mystery of the Messiah, but you know, it's not a mystery to us. We understand about what happened, about the prophecies and then them being fulfilled with Jesus coming to this earth and dying on the cross. But it certainly was a mystery to especially the first century Jews, but also those who lived while the prophets were alive and heard those prophecies. But what we want to figure out here tonight, and kind of looking through the eyes of those first century Jews and whatnot, is who is the Messiah, and why were the Jews waiting for such a person? We're going to read Matthew 26 about midway through the lesson, so we'll cover that here in a little bit. But we got to look at the term first. The term Messiah in Hebrew or Aramaic, the word Messiah means anointed. The Greek equivalent of the word is actually the title of Christos or Christ. And of course, we see Christ, that term, mentioned hundreds of times, where the term Messiah is actually only mentioned four times in the King James Version, two times in Daniel, and two times in the book of John. We know in the Old Testament that the prophets, priests, and the kings were anointed with oil and to consecrate them for special service. A couple examples we have is Exodus 30 and 30. And this would be concerning the priests. Exodus 30, 30. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. Then turning ahead in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2 verse 4 of 2 Samuel. It says, then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over all the house of Judah. So we see here that it's a special term used for these endowments of the Spirit of God through this anointing of priests and also kings. Here's some titles of the Messiah. Some other, you know, we only see the word Messiah used four times in King James Version, but there's ultimately many titles that are used. And here's some of them: Seed of David, the Son of David, Son of Man, My Son, My Servant, My Elect One, The Branch, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. So there are many titles, and they're seen throughout the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, there are several mentions of the Messiah. I'm only going to mention a few here tonight, but one of the first ones is in Genesis 3 and 15, and following Adam and Eve transgressing God's word and eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said there in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 15 in Genesis, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you, I'm sorry, he shall bruise your head, and he's speaking to Satan here, by the way. This is God speaking to Satan. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And of course, that shot to the head would be something that would be a mortal wound, where something to the heel, unless you're Achilles, of course, something to the heel would be something minor. It's funny how they use this as a suggestion of Christ dying on the cross as just as bruising the heel. But again, this goes back to ultimately what happened to fulfill all the prophecies of the Messiah. If you would turn back again to 2 Samuel, chapter 7. I'm going to read those five verses. says, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish His kingdom. He shall build the house for my name, and I will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. I will be His father, and He shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Before you, your throne shall be established forever. So this is the Davidic covenant God had with David, basically saying this seed would come through David and then his family ultimately. So certainly a special endowment that David was received here, not only being a king of Israel at the time, but also being part of that kingdom that will last forever, being that the seed would come through him. We also see an example in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me. They have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." I think I skipped there. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." So this is just a few examples of some of the prophecies, some of the major prophecies that we read about in the scriptures about the Messiah. And a couple things to keep in mind, as I was mentioning, the references of the Christ, there's over 300 times it's referenced about Christ in the Old Testament. And these prophecies would not only concern him himself, but his birth, his lineage, his ministry, his character, his betrayal, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection and ascension. So the Jews would be well versed about this Messiah. They didn't understand. Remember, that mystery was still there in the first century. But they knew there was something about a Messiah that was to come. And they would have been well versed in that and understanding those messianic prophecies. So what was the expectations of the Jews for the Messiah? They certainly had different expectations than what God's idea was going to be. In the first century, the Jews looked for a Messiah in a worldly sense. They wanted somebody who would deliver them from the nation of Rome. Rome at the time oversaw everything in their region. They paid taxes to Rome. Just anything that was government-based, you know, they could still do their thing as far as their synagogues and whatnot, but they really had no power. Rome had all the power in their provinces there in Jerusalem and in the areas around there. They wanted somebody to become king. They wanted a king like David. They could read back in the law and in the Old Testament, they could read about David and Solomon and the great kings of Israel. And that's what they wanted. They wanted somebody that would come and rule and help them be delivered from Roman domination. And they wanted to rebuild the nation of Israel to its former glory. They you can imagine, as they were being not so much persecuted, but they were put down by the Romans. They were treated like second-class citizens. But ultimately, they could read back and they could remember those, reading about those days of David and of Solomon, and thinking, you know, one day, and the prophecies are there, one day we're going to be a great nation again, a kingdom that'll last forever. So ultimately, they were looking for somebody more of a militaristic kind of person, somebody that was a political person, a king that would take them to these levels that they wanted to get. And that ultimately minimized what the roles of the prophets and the priests, because they didn't talk about that kind of a kingdom. They talked about a spiritual kingdom, one that you'd live with God forever, not one that's on the earth that's a temporary kingdom. So, being that they were in that mindset, ultimately they rejected Jesus as the Messiah because he came as a humble spirit and he didn't come as a conquering type person. Which it really goes back to ultimately God's providence, because if they accept him, then they don't put him on the cross and sacrifice him on the cross. That doesn't occur. So through God's providence, he allowed the Jews to have this hardness in their hearts, similar going back to the many examples we have of the Exodus when Moses led the people out of Egypt, where Pharaoh's heart was hardened each time and he didn't want them to go. Well, it's the same thing with the Messiah. God allowed that hate to build in the Jews because they didn't want this humble spirit. They wanted that militaristic type person to take them, get them out of the Roman rule and ultimately become a worldly nation. But not only did the Jews have this same thought, but this same thought even crept into even his own apostles. Here in Peter, here in the book of Matthew, talks about Peter. Says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So even the apostles, and Peter, a good example here, how, you know, they loved Jesus. They didn't want to see Jesus put to death. But they didn't understand, just like the Jews didn't understand. They didn't understand that Jesus came to be a sacrifice for all time and for all peoples. But so they allowed that worldliness to creep back into their hearts and thoughts. And here Jesus rebukes Peter because of it. So Jesus made claims. When asked specifically if he was the Christ, Jesus answered affirmatively. And we'll go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 26. And this would have been the scripture reading. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start in verse 63. It reads, "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of this witness? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy.'" So, ultimately, Jesus, he does make his claim to the high priest, and that ultimately what led to all the trials, the several trials, and then ultimately leading Jesus to be crucified on the cross. Jesus also praised Peter for recognizing that Jesus was that anointed one, that Messiah. There in Matthew chapter 16, just turn back 10 chapters there, chapter 16, starting in verse 15, it reads, "He said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So, of course, at this time, Jesus is still wanting to work on his ministry. He still had to preach and teach to the people around the area, Galilee and whatnot, before that it was revealed again in chapter 26, where he actually reveals himself to the high priest. Jesus wanted the people to look at the Old Testament. He wanted them, you know, when he would go and teach, he knew the scripture and he had read in the synagogues. And then he would say things. He might not say directly like he does in Matthew 26, but he would give people ideas about the Messiah. He wanted them to study. He wanted the priests, he wanted the Jews to study and understand. Ultimately, it didn't help out. It still, well, it did help. It did fulfill God's promise. But ultimately, he wanted them to search out and understand what they were doing. And it gets back to what I was talking about, God's providence. Just as God used Nebuchadnezzar as a servant to take Israel into captivity, or Judah rather, into captivity, he did the same thing with the Jews in the first century. Turn to John chapter 8 with me. Actually, we'll get there just in a little bit. I forgot I had a couple more slides here. The significance of the Messiah. The title of Messiah implies the idea of deity. And if you look up the word deity, it means God or someone with divine status. So that's what that title implies, is the idea of deity. There were great men in the Old Testament. We read about Melchizedek, Moses, King David. But these men pale in comparison to Jesus. And the true Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, it reads, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He has also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory, and by the express image of His person, by upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which the angels did He ever say, for to which of the angels did He ever say, you are My Son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be to Him as a Father, and He shall be My Son. But when He again brings the firstborn of the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And the angels, He says, who makes His angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And just another example of telling, you know, how great the Messiah is, how great Jesus is, that even these heavenly beings like angels, they don't have what Jesus had. They were lower than Jesus. They were made lower than that. And we even read about, I know we've been studying in Peter, that they look more the salvation, not so much what got to salvation, but the salvation, how, you know, they wonder how we as a people receive salvation. What is it about us that we received something so great from God? And something that they even wonder about. And you can read that in First Peter chapter 1. So the thing that we have is great. That salvation that we have through Christ is a great thing. And for us not to take advantage of it would be foolish. All right, now go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. The book of John chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 24. John chapter 8, 24. I'll actually start in 23. And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." At the time, the Jews did not believe. They did not believe He was the Messiah. They wouldn't accept it. They had hatred in their heart for Jesus because of His humbleness. He wasn't going to come and be that great conqueror that they were looking for. He was going to come and deliver something much greater that they didn't understand. We got to consider that as well. In John 5, 39, 40, it says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they that which testify to me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." And he's talking to the Jews. They weren't willing to take that, to accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. They weren't willing to, even after the fact, believe it. They didn't even believe it after the fact. Only a few of them did. And then thus started the great travels of Paul and the others trying to convert not only the Jews that they would come across, but also those of the Gentile. So whenever they came with that crown, it wasn't a crown for Jesus. They put a crown of thorns on His head, wrapped the crown of thorns, placed it on His head, pierced His side, beat Him, blasphemed Him, and ultimately put Him on the cross for Him to die, to be that great sacrifice for us. So how we could actually not take advantage of that is unbelievable. To think about what God gave to us and for us not to take advantage of that. You know, the mystery was revealed almost 2,000 years ago. We fortunately were able to, you know, we have the revealer, the Scripture, that tells us what God did for us. I would ask any that have never been obedient to God's Word to consider the things that I've mentioned tonight. Consider the Christ, the history of the Messiah, and then ultimately the death and sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross. If you turn with me before we close, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4 and verse 8. It reads, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." And for us to have loved His appearing, we have to be obedient to His Word. We have to not only hear it and have a faith that we could repent of the things that we've done in this life, but we also have to have faith and strength to go forward and to be baptized into Christ. And then after being baptized, we have to live a holy life before God. If you're here tonight and maybe you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, this would be an excellent opportunity for you to come forward. Or if maybe some things in this world has come back, just as Peter, I mean, things come back to us. We try to put off the old man as well as we can, but sometimes we slip up. We make mistakes, and we're all going to make mistakes, every one of us here. But it might be a sin that's open and out in the public that you need to bring before the congregation so that we can offer prayer to God. But either way, if you're in either situation, we hope and pray that you'd come as we stand and sing.